prophet that we're looking at for a few weeks here as we make our way through the books of the Bible called the major prophets. We spent some time with Isaiah, and now we're spending a few weeks in Jeremiah, looking at sort of high points. And he lived at a very tumultuous time in history. Jeremiah's 40-year ministry took place during the reigns of the last five kings of Israel, actually of the southern kingdom of Judah, because the northern kingdom of Israel had already been destroyed. It was no longer. The southern kingdom lasted longer, and Jeremiah was a prophet during 40 years, during the last reigns of the last five kings in Judah. The first of those kings was King Josiah, and he is known as one of the great good kings in Israel's history. It was during his reign that there was a period of renewal and revival among the people. They rediscovered the law of God, and Josiah saw to it that proper religious practices were reinstituted, and that idolatrous places of worship were torn down, and that the people were encouraged to seek again Yahweh God as he had instructed them and called them to do. It's interesting that Jeremiah, much of the book of Jeremiah during these years, not a lot of it actually points to or refers to time during Josiah's reign, probably because things were okay. During those years, probably that Jeremiah and Josiah kind of were in cahoots. And Jeremiah probably was instrumental in being a spokesman for God and helping some of these renewal things happen that the king was all about. Unfortunately, King Josiah went out on an ill-advised military campaign against Egypt and was killed somewhat prematurely. Jeremiah laments that in his book. And was then replaced by his son, Jehoahaz. You don't need to remember these names. I'm remembering them for about 10 minutes here. Jehoahaz only lasted about 3 months and was removed by Pharaoh Necho and taken off to Egypt and replaced in office by his brother, Jehoiakim. Now, Jehoiakim was not such a good king. He reigned for, I think, about 11 years. And during his time, he sort of, first thing is he took his eyes off of God as king and really looked more horizontally to what was going on in the world in this time of great uncertainty and looked to make alliances with other nations. First with Egypt, then maybe with Babylon. It was Jeremiah during that period became a hated person, certainly hated by the king, one who was seen as worthy of death. People brought all kinds of charges against him. He's a traitor. As he stood firm, speaking the word of God, it wasn't popular. And his life was threatened. This policy of seeking these alliances and of being sort of weak and vacillating as king didn't do Jehoiakim a whole lot of good. He was killed. And then he was killed, and then the new king came in, who was Jehoiakim. He also only lasted about 3 months. And then the Babylonians took him out, exiled him off to Babylon, along with most of the talented aristocracy in Jerusalem. And then they placed Zedekiah in power. And Zedekiah, who was the last king in Israel, in Judah, he proved to be a very weak king and didn't have a whole lot going for him. And eventually, at the end of his reign, the Babylonians came in and they took out Jerusalem, destroyed Jerusalem, and the southern kingdom of Judah was no more. And this is the period when Jeremiah was active prophesying. You can see it was a pretty tumultuous time. I mean, you got foreign powers putting kings in and then taking them out and taking out another one and putting them in. First the power to the west and then the power to the east. And the teeter-totter was going like this, and people didn't know what to do. And in the midst of that time of tremendous international calamity, of national insecurity at the extreme, Jeremiah gives us a gigantic prayer. Jeremiah 17:14. It's a gigantic prayer, but really, it's a tiny personal prayer, which I think is what makes it so gigantic. It's a prayer that we find in a section that scholars tell us was written originally in the period when Jehoiakim, with an M, was king, and Jeremiah was out of favor. His life was threatened. He was seen as a traitor, etc. This section of great national calamity. It's a prayer that tells us all what we really need. It's a prayer that tells us all where we truly find what we really need. And it's a prayer that tells us all what we need to do to truly find what we really need. Let's take a look at our text for today. I'm going to give you kind of the context, and then we're going to focus on this prayer. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 18. Hear the word of God. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Like a partridge that hatches eggs it did not lay is the man who gains riches by unjust means. When his life is half gone, they will desert him, and in the end he will prove to be a fool. A glorious throne, exalted from the beginning, is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. For you are the one I praise. They keep saying to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it now be fulfilled. I have not run away from being your shepherd. You know I have not desired the day of despair. What passes my lips is open before you. Do not be a terror to me. You are my refuge in the day of disaster. Let my persecutors be put to shame, but keep me from shame. Let them be terrified, but keep me from terror. Bring on them the day of disaster. Destroy them with double destruction. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand what you have for us today. Lord, to know who we are, and especially to know who you are for us. Lord, for us to rest in you, know you, to serve you with joy and with praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's this gigantic, tiny personal prayer. One verse, three lines. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. For you are the one I praise. It's not a huge corporate prayer for the nation, though you can find these in Jeremiah and throughout the other prophets. O Lord, save us from those nasty Assyrians, those nasty Babylonians, Romans, Germans, Islamic terrorists. O Lord, give us better leaders, please. It's not a prayer like that. It's a personal prayer. And I think in this prayer, planted right here in the middle of this cataclysmic, national, international, circumstances for Jeremiah and for his people. This deeply personal prayer, planted in here, I think gives us a clue to what's the matter with nations and governments. Why is the nation in a mess? Any nation. Every nation. Because individual people are a mess. One by one, personally, fix the individual and the nation will be fixed. Turns out, though, that fixing the individual is much more difficult than fixing a government. I mean, you can fix a bad government by simply killing all the bad leaders and replacing them with your kind of good people. Right? People have been fixing governments this way since we've had governments. Incidentally, it's part of the story of the governance of the people of God that you read in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. The story of the monarchy, the story of kings, of God's people. God's people that could be a united kingdom for about three kings, and then after that it's divided into two kingdoms. And the story is a story of people seizing power, of family dynasties lasting a little while, and then somebody assassinating somebody and seizing power. That's with God's people. It's in the Bible. That's the way that people change bad governments. Kill them. Put your good people in. By the way, just a little parenthetical remark, that is the glory of our country, friends. That is the glory and the blessing that we have of living here. We change bad governments every few years. Bad on this side, bad on that side. And nobody dies. Praise God. That is good. But, does it work? Have we ever, I mean, in the history of our country, democratic country, elections, right way to do it, have we ever latched onto a government that was it, we never needed to change? Did it all right? See, the problem is that you can go about replacing those bad people, whoever they are, by killing them and putting your people in, or voting them out and putting your people in, but very quickly, your good kind of people show themselves to be somebody else's bad kind of people, right? Amen, sister. You'll learn about that. Fixing individuals, much more difficult. Humanly impossible, you might say. Beyond cure. Is what Jeremiah said about the human heart. This too is a major message in the story of Israel's fairly brief moment of political greatness in their area. It's a story of kings corrupted by their power, unable to do the right things, turning all too quickly, almost all the time, away from Yahweh God. And toward the affairs of state and maintaining their power. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure, Jeremiah said. Listen, we must see ourselves as people in need. Yesterday, I went to a picnic over in Sparks. It was a recovery, Reno recovery picnic. It was put on, sponsored by, I'm not sure who was sponsoring it, but all sorts of different recovery groups, alcoholic recovery, drug addiction recovery, various sorts of groups helping others get out of destructive, addictive lifestyles. And it was for all kinds of people involved in recovery. And I looked around that park full of people enjoying the free food and the wonderful music. And I saw people who knew themselves to be people in need. And I thought, wow, this is what people should see when they walk into But in most churches, we don't do that. Because it's unnatural. It's countercultural. It goes against the grain for us to see ourselves as people in need. We want to project ourselves as people who've got it figured out. That's why we put pastors in robes and three-piece suits. I don't know if that's why. But there is that unfortunate sense of church is where you find the good people. If you're a good person, you go to church. And the message is, if you're not a good person, you don't belong here. Oh, God, help us not to be like that. But it's difficult, isn't it? Because the heart is deceitful. Oh, I want you to think I'm a pretty good person. We want people to think we're pretty good people. But I saw folks at that picnic, I said, this is the church. This is what the church is supposed to be. We're people in need. We all are. One of the fellows in the band that I went to hear, that's why I was there. I didn't need recovery. See how that works? I need recovery, friends. Maybe God spared me from certain types of popular addictive behavior, but that doesn't mean I don't need recovery. One of the guys in the band at one point just did some solo songs. He played his guitar and played his harmonica and sang some songs. And one of the songs that he sang, he called his recovery song, and the words went something like this. I looked the devil in the eye, and he said he'd been after me my whole life. He said I should go ahead and take another shot. And I knew that if I did, I would die. And I didn't want to die. Lord, don't let me die. Save my soul. Lift me up. Take me home. Give me love. As I was listening to him sing, I closed my eyes and I worshiped God. Friends, we have a lot of nice programs and friendships. It's a wonderful community to be a part of. We have nice worship services. But the bottom line is that we gather here as people who are in desperate need of things we are utterly incapable of providing for ourselves. That's the church. So what do we really need? If we're all people in need, what do we need? Jeremiah's little one-verse, three-line prayer tells us. And it tells all of us. If you've got skin and you are part of the human family, you need these things. I need these things. What are they? First, the list is very short and very comprehensive. What do I need? What do you need? What do we all need? Healing. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Oh, that's a great prayer. We all need healing. We all need it. Now, we probably are okay with that or have a suspicion about this when we were talking about physical healing. Everybody dies. We're all running around in these earthly tents that are going to give out after a while. And nobody's figured out how to keep them going forever. Not this stuff. It's our mortal bodies are mortal. We get sick. Sometimes we get sick and die. Everybody eventually dies. So we have a sense of, oh, we need healing. There's some kind of healing that we need. We understand that we're people whose health rises and falls. Some of us are young and feeling vital and alive. That's great. Hang on to it as long as you can. But it doesn't last forever. Some of us enjoy pretty good health. Others, not so much. But in either case, we understand that we need healing. We need healing physically. We're in trouble. But that's just one kind of healing. Oh, we need emotional healing as well. If you don't believe me, any of you who are married, ask your spouse. They know you need emotional healing. Why do we keep doing this dance? Why do you think this way? Didn't we take care of that before? Why aren't you feeling okay? I don't understand. Sounds like you need healing. But let's not get too cocky with this, spouses, because our spouse knows we are the same way. We need that healing as well. And of course, we need spiritual healing. I need spiritual healing. You think I've got it all together in my relationship with God because I'm a pastor? Sometimes I think I became a pastor so I could hide, so I could pretend, so I could avoid. I'm working on it. God's working on me. Praise God, He's made some progress. But friends, in so many ways, in terms of the way I think, what I'm afraid of, what I worry about, what I want, what I focus on, I need to be healed. I'm like that dog in the book of Proverbs who's always returning to his own vomit. How about you? Find yourself back in the same place and say, I thought I was past this. We all need to be healed in every way. And we need salvation. Save me, and I will be saved. We're all in trouble. Apart from God, apart from help outside of ourselves, apart from somebody who can get us on a path that we can't seem to find and keep us there because we tend to wander. Unless somebody can do for me what I can't do for myself, I'm on my way to hell. Okay, can I just say it? That's where everybody goes if they don't get any help. It's where everybody wants to go if they don't get any help. Because we certainly don't want to be with God. He has rules. He has holiness. It's really where we want to be, but we don't know it. And none of us is smart enough to want it enough. Save me, O Lord. Everybody needs healing right now, and everybody needs salvation. That's what we need. That's what we really need. Where do we find what we really need? Jeremiah helps us again in this amazing little prayer that's worth memorizing. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Contrast this with the healing available to us elsewhere. Heal me, O entertainment industry. And I might think I'm healed for a couple hours, but I won't be. Heal me, O internet information. I can find out everything I need to know about it, just about anything. But I won't be healed. Heal me, O doctor. Oh, I love doctors. And they bring healing. Praise God. But I haven't found a doctor yet, and nobody else has told me of a doctor yet, that gives the final solution. Oftentimes, doctors, they're like everybody else. We're doing the best we can, but it's pretty mysterious. I mean, try this. If it works, great. If it doesn't, maybe you could try something else. And every single person who's ever gone to a doctor is going to say, heal me, oh doctor, and I'm going to need to be healed again. Right? Heal me, oh psychologist. Heal me, oh financial advisor. Heal me, oh senator. Heal me, oh 12-step program. Heal me, oh pastor. Heal me, oh church. And I will need to be healed again. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. Jesus Christ is the healing of God come to us, is the salvation of God come to us. And in Jesus Christ, we see that this supply of God for our need is gracious. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous or the unrighteous. Guess which one is Jesus and which one is me? That he might bring you to God, 1 Peter 3:18. The righteous for the unrighteous. It's gracious. And it's good. And it is abundant. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Hear and believe, and it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter what kind of healing you need or what kind of salvation you need or salvation from what. You fit in that whoever. And it's sufficient. What God supplies is sufficient for us. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The key in all of this, it seems to me, is reorientation. This is what we need to do to find what we truly need. It is this reorientation from me to you, capital Y, capital O, capital U, to the living God. Jeremiah concludes his wonderful prayer, for you, Lord, are the one I praise. It's a reorientation from self, self-concern, self-righteousness, self-pity, self-dependence, self-absorption. It's interesting. I got a couple of wonderful lines for this past week. One was from that same singer that sang that song at the picnic yesterday. At one point, he was sharing a little bit about himself, and he said, you know, I used to be the kind of guy who could have accurately said of himself, well, I know I'm not much, but I'm all I think about all the time. And then I heard another wonderful line, a slightly different way of saying that, from our preacher at Presbytery this last week, Pat Hardy, pastor down in Gardnerville. And he had this line. He said, you know the difference between me and God? God never thinks he's me. I like that. It's a reorientation toward God. That's what we need to do to truly find what we really need. A reorientation which properly expresses itself in the only way that a person who knows himself to be a needy part of God's created world to respond to the Creator, and that is in praise. It's what happens when we recognize our need and pray to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Lord, I need you. I need to be healed. I need to be saved. I need to be forgiven. Would you do that for me? You say you will. I trust in you. With every bit of faith that you've given to me, and it ain't much, but it's all I got, I say you are my Lord and my Savior. You make that prayer, you're in. You're saved. And you're in the process that God has for us to be healed day after day, moving into that healing that he has for us in Jesus Christ. As we reorient ourselves, as we make that U-turn, Y-O-U turn, from ourselves to the living God. When we begin to emphasize what he says about us and about everything else more and more and more, and de-emphasize what we have to say about ourselves or for ourselves or about anything else less and less and less. It's the way God has chosen to change the world. For God so loved the world that he brought in a new government. For God so loved the world that he fixed the international political scene. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Healing and salvation, one person at a time, people who begin to get it and then begin to live in God's world as his people, and the world changes from the inside out, from the impossibility of changing the individual to after the relatively easier thing of changing the way people relate to one another. Not perfectly achieved, but the march is on, and we're a part of it. See, and then you begin to see things in a different way, like our need. I mean, see, we think, can we get over this? God, help us get over this. Help me to get over this. It is so silly. It is so silly for us to pretend like we're not people of need. Because we are. Like we've got it all together. You know, the classic picture, husband and wife.
What's the matter with you? What's the matter with you? Oh, this is terrible, terrible.
Driving to church. Pull into the parking lot.
Oh, I just can't stand you sometimes. Well, I don't even know if I want to be married to you anymore.
Open the door. Step out. Praise the Lord, brother. How are you today? See, we've never done that, have we? That's a lie. That is a lie. We did it this morning. Yeah, we don't drive. That's it. We don't drive to church, so we're okay. It's so foolish. It's so foolish. Because you see, one of the things that you recognize when you do this U-turn, when you begin to reorient yourself, is you realize my need is, in a sense, a good thing. Recognizing my need has driven me to my knees. Recognizing my need, recognizing the impossibility of changing myself in the most important ways, leads me to the living God who says he can and he will and he does change me. When Jesus said to people, truly, truly, I say to you, your righteousness must be greater than that of Billy Graham and Mother Teresa, or you will not enter the kingdom of God. That's a paraphrase. He said it had to be greater than the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who were the greatest religious people of their day. And he's saying to common people, you got to be better than them. And they're saying, there's no way I could do that. He says, you got to be better than that. Nobody can do it. All right, you're starting to get it. Because I can. When Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He's not telling us to cut off our hands. He's just telling us how deep sin is, how significant it is. He's saying, if you could stop sinning by cutting off your hand, you ought to do it. If you could stop sinning by gouging out your eye, you ought to do it. But guess what? Blind people sin. And people with no hands sin. What you need to do is you need a new heart. And you can't gouge that one out. Oh, but I can change it. How foolish it is for us to pretend like we're not people of need. Oh, we're all in process. We have need. Come and look at us. It's a mess, folks. Ah, oh, but we're a saved and a healed mess. We're getting healed. Okay, maybe not all there. Come join us. And then you see that our need actually is a good thing. It's led us to Jesus. It's led us to the God that does for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And then you also see God's supply in a little bit different light. See this? It's not all about me. It's not all about my need. It's not all about my successes. It's not all about my weaknesses. It's not all about my strength. It's not all about what I can do. It's all about God. And when God supplies me, when God heals me, when God saves me, it's not because God has nothing, God is insignificant except insofar as he's able to do things for me. Like he's electricity that I can plug into when I want to. You realize his act of healing, his act of saving is for his glory. Look at me. Look at me. Look at where I am. Look at the healing that has been achieved in my life. Look at the salvation that I enjoy in my life. And then look right through me to the living God and give glory to him. Do you see how that works? Heal me, O Lord. I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. For you are the one I praise. Get a hold of that prayer. Write it down. Put it on your refrigerator. Put it on your bedstand. Start praying it. Pretty soon you won't need the piece of paper anymore. Let's turn toward the living God as Jeremiah commands. And as God calls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this chance to be together with you, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to hear from your word, to give you our praise, to seek, and Lord, I pray, to find that healing that you promise us, that healing that you give, that healing that is full and deep and permanent. Lord, we're living into that. Help us to live into that more and more. And Lord, living into that salvation. Lord, we're going to heaven because of Jesus through faith in Him. Lord, if there's anybody here who is unsure about that, I pray that you would help them to find somebody to ask, somebody to pray with. Maybe me up front here after the service. Maybe one of our elders. Maybe somebody they're sitting next to. Lord, that we might pray that prayer. That we might know that we are people destined for heaven, not because of us, but because of you. And then, Lord, to begin that wonderful adventure of living into that reality. I know where I'm going. I want to live for you today. Lord, we're people who still struggle, though, with our hearts. We're still people in need. Thank you that we're people who found our help in you. We pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen.